About 3 years ago, I had one of my best friends, someone very, very close to me, give me a call, and I can remember it like it was yesterday because anytime something like this happens, it just sticks in your mind. I can remember I was at work, and I was in my work truck, and I just pulled into Muse to get something there, and this good friend of mine called me, very distressed, very tore up, crying, and very angry. And was telling me that his wife was ready to leave and wanted a divorce. And I was trying to calm him down. And he expressed such anger when I started talking to him about what is the problem and trying to get him calmed down and get him to talk about what has led up to this. He told me that she had been unfaithful, that there was another man in his life, in her life. And he was so angry, and you can just imagine. And at that time, he wanted to find that man, and I don't even know what he would have done to him, and I hate to even think about it. But what do you say to someone that comes to you with a situation like that? Or what do you say to someone who is absolutely consumed with anger and with bitterness? What can we say to them? I want to turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at a text there. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start with verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And then pretty much the summary of this passage, he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When a Christian, when a brother or sister in Christ seeks revenge, there are really three people involved. There are the person that has been offended or that has been wronged. And by resisting the temptation to seek revenge, then we do not get down on that person's level. And we do not stoop to their level and do wrong just as they have done wrong. Another person that is involved, of course, is the person that has wronged us. And by not seeking revenge, the scriptures here says that heaps coals of fire on their head. In other words, it puts them to shame. And hopefully that shame is going to cause them to repent, to cause them to think about the wrong that they have done and to try to make it right. And so there's the two obvious that are involved, but there's another person who is involved, and that is God. God, of course, is involved. When we refuse to get even with someone who has done us wrong, and we refuse to repay them evil for the evil that they have done, and to refuse to hurt them as they have hurt us, then we give God the opportunity to do justice. And that's what that passage there in Hebrews is talking about. I know that this is one of the hardest scriptures, the hardest teachings of God's Word. And you might be thinking, well, you know, it's all good to stand up there and to open up the Bible and to talk about that, and that's all high-minded and everything, but you just don't know what this person's done. I bet every single one of us here has a story that we could tell. You don't know what this person's done to me, the names that they've called me, how they've treated me, what they've done. And if you only knew, then you could understand where I'm coming from. And so I didn't say that this teaching was easy. It's one of the hardest ones, because somebody, somewhere, at some point in your life, even if it's already happened, it will happen again, will do you wrong. They'll step on your toes. They'll go behind your back. They will stab you in the back. And you're going to be faced with a decision to make a response. You have to make some response. And what response is that going to be? The Bible teaches us that if we get down on that same level and we let that get to our heart and we try to remedy that hurt in our heart by seeking to hurt them and seeking revenge, then it will consume us. And I think that a lot of us have known people like that. I certainly have. We've known people that have been just consumed with anger and bitterness towards someone that has done them wrong. I've known people that have been done wrong and or thought that they were done wrong, and they just never get over it. And they develop a hate for that person because they do not forgive. And it can actually bring them to the point where they actually want to do harm to that person, maybe hurt that person's reputation. And so the Bible says that that is unhealthy, that that will consume us, that we must resist the urge to do that. Someone has said that bitterness is the poison that we swallow while hoping that the other person gets sick. I kind of like that because that's so true. No one has to teach us to seek revenge. Our parents didn't have to teach us that when we were children to seek revenge because it's something that is within each and every one of us. Deep down inside, every single one of us has a desire to get even, to get back with whoever has done us wrong or to hurt whoever has hurt us. If you think about it, that's really what Clint Eastwood, what made him famous. As a kid, I loved Clint Eastwood, and my mom couldn't stand him. And I was not allowed to watch many of those movies, but I can remember loving a lot of those movies. And it wasn't long ago on Netflix that we put several of those on to receive those by mail, and was starting to watch them. And there are still a few that are probably okay, but in watching those, I thought, why did I like this? Because so many of his movies has to do with just that. It's that overwhelming urge for revenge and to get back with whoever has hurt us. And we like that and we feed off that because it's something that we can relate to. Every single one of us has been done wrong by somebody and probably many times, and so every one of us can relate to that. And so we kind of feed off of that. And as a society, we like that. But the question I want to ask this evening and us to think about just for a few minutes is it possible to overcome this desire to seek revenge? Is that possible? And how can we go about doing that? Our text comes from 1 Samuel chapter 24, and yes, we're talking about David again. I'll tell you what, I love preaching and teaching on David because there's so many lessons that we can learn from him and his life. But 1 Samuel chapter 24, we have a very, very unusual circumstance here. And it's actually kind of humorous in a sense. But what you have going on is, of course, Saul has already ran David out of town. He hates David, and he wants to kill David. David hasn't done anything to him. The Bible says that he has stolen the hearts of Israel because of nothing that he has done to Saul, but because of being who he was, being heroic, because of Goliath and the things that he did. And so Saul hates him because he took Saul's place, his spotlight, and Saul is chasing him, and he's after his life. And here you have, of course, several that are loyal to David. And in the context, we read that David has 600 men, hardened men, men that would do anything for him, men that had experience. And so he has 600 men, and while that sounds very good, Saul had 3,000. Men. And David enters or is approaching the land of En-Gedi, which if you Google that and you look at that, is a very rich and a very plush land that has, I think, about 5 different waterfalls. It has beautiful pools of water. It has palm trees, and it calls it the desert is why I'm saying that, but it's actually a place that is very, very beautiful. And so David is traveling with his 600 men, and they are coming up on En-Gedi. And Saul is pursuing him, and Saul has 3,000 men. Not a good match, is it? And so it says, the scripture says that Saul goes into a cave to do his business. And this is kind of humorous situation, but that's where we're going to pick up at about verse 3, 1 Samuel 24, verse 3, if you're going to follow along, says that he came to the sheepfolds on the way, talking about Saul, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And so here Saul is pursuing David. David is running for his life. There are thousands of people involved here, and so they enter a place where there's a lot of caves that sheep are normally kept in, and Saul, heeding the call of nature, has to go in a cave to relieve himself, the New American Standard says, and he goes in there, not knowing that David and his men are in there. But David and his 600 men are there in that cave, and Saul goes in there to do his business, and he doesn't see them. He doesn't see him. You can imagine Saul's been outside. He's been in the bright light. And he goes into a dark cave and you can't see anything at all. And so the scripture says that he does not see them. And obviously they're very quiet because he doesn't even know that they're there. And so you can just get a picture here of what's going on. Here David and his men are and they see Saul. And so David looks at the mouth of the cave and he sees his enemy there. Now here's the man who has ruined his life at this time. Here's the man that has mistreated him, that has done him wrong. This is the man that offered his daughter in marriage and then changed the terms of that offer. It is the man who has had two attempts on his life and now is seeking his life once again. And there he is, kind of in a bad situation, unarmed, no men with him inside the cave. Here's David's chance. If there was ever a perfect chance to get revenge on the man that has been after his life, he's run him out of town. He was a hero. He killed Goliath. He ran him out of town. If there was ever a time and a chance and an opportunity to get back at Saul, and after all, you know, Saul was seeking his life, and so, hey, it's just self-defense. And so if there was ever a time, this is it. And that's what his men are basically trying to talk him into. Look at verse 4. It says, "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" And so there's the argument. There's David's men, and they're trying to reason with David, and it sounds good, it sounds logical. It sounds like the thing to do, you know, and they know that David is a man that is a righteous man, that is a godly man, and if they can somehow convince David that that is the thing that God wants him to do, then that's exactly what David is going to do. And so they are trying their best to convince them, and the argument sounds very good, but the only problem with it is God never said that. God promised David that he would be king, but he did not tell David to take the throne. And that's exactly what this would be doing. And so this is not what God wants. You know, it's so easy to claim God's sanction on our own evil deeds, isn't it? It really is. It is so easy to build ourselves a case up for ourselves when we're wronged. And maybe we're really, truly wrong. We have done nothing, we're innocent, but someone has mistreated us. Someone has used us, abused us, and we have every right in the world to want to get back, even the score. And so we start building a case. And if we ever find ourselves doing that, and we all do it, I have done it many a times. If we ever find ourselves doing that, building us a case to do wrong because someone has wronged us, we need to step back because we don't have the right. And that's what the Bible is teaching us. Well, here David is. David has his opportunity. He has his chance. And so he kind of slips up behind Saul and he raises his sword up. And he slices off a piece of his robe. Saul still never knows. I don't know how in the world, David's good. I don't know how in the world this happened, but Saul never heard anything. And so David has a piece of Saul's robe in his hand, could have killed him. Saul never knows anything, never even hears anything. And Saul goes outside and look at verse 8. Look at what David says to him. It says, "Now after David arose and went out of the cave," and this is after Saul had already gone out of the cave. "Now afterwards David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. David still respects him, even after he's tried to kill him. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it.'" Can you imagine what Saul's thinking? David comes out there and says, "Here's your robe. This could have been your head. I could have killed you, but I didn't. I spared your life." Can you imagine how small Saul feels? And if there was ever a time and ever an occasion and evidence of the goodness and the purity of David's heart, we talk about David being a man after God's own heart. If there was ever an occasion that showed that and evidence of that, this is it. And Saul is convinced. Look at verse 16. It says, "When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept." David had done what Saul couldn't bring himself to do. David had risen above revenge. Saul could not do that. David had not done anything to Saul, but he had stolen the hearts of Israel. And that's why Saul wanted revenge. And Saul gave himself to that, and it destroyed him. But David rose above that. He rose above revenge. And look in verse 17. Saul realizes this, and he says to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me." See, Saul realizes that he has done wrong. Saul realizes that he has done wrong in seeking revenge and seeking to kill David, but that David has done right, and that David really is the better man. And I know what you're thinking. That sounds good. Easier said than done. Mark, are you saying that when someone calls me names, cusses me, does me wrong, mistreats me, abuses me, runs my name through the mud, hurts me, hurts my family, that all I'm supposed to do is just let it go and not do anything? That's not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying, and better yet, what the Bible is teaching us here, is that we need to understand that it's not my responsibility to seek revenge. It's not my responsibility to seek revenge and to make sure that they suffer. Look at verse 12. Look at what David says to him. David says to Saul, "May the Lord judge," not me, not may David judge, but "may the Lord judge between you and me, and may," not David, "but may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." David didn't feel like he had to get back at Saul, even though you know that he wanted to, because that's human nature. And you know he had every right in the sense in our minds because of what Saul had done. But David didn't feel this urge to do this because David knew that God would make things right. And he put his trust in God. Somebody, somewhere at some time, possibly in your near future, will do you wrong. It's going to happen. And you're going to be faced with a decision of, what am I going to do about this? And there's basically two things that we can do. You can either get down on their level. You can try to justify it by saying, well, after all, I haven't done anything and they've done this or they've said that. and be just as wrong as they are, or you can try your best to make things right. Even if you can't make things right, you can try your best to make things right and put your trust in God that He will handle the situation. That's one of the hardest things to do. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. May the Lord help us to not seek vengeance, to not repay evil with evil, and to forgive people that sin against us. One of the hardest teachings of the Bible. I believe that when you can overcome that, I believe you grow from it. What do you think? I believe you can grow so much from it. It might be that you're not a Christian. I don't know if there's any here who have not yet obeyed the gospel, but we're going to offer the invitation that if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you have not yet been baptized, been added to the body of Christ, then we want to invite you to do that. We want to beg and plead with you to do that this evening, to make that decision, putting your Lord on in baptism, being added to His church, and having a new life. Or if you need the prayers of the church, if you need strength, if you want the elders to pray with you or for you, then please come forward while we stand and sing.